He hears our prayers, and God always answers our prayers. But sometimes the answer doesn't come as we expected. Can you imagine if God answered all our prayers? Every wedding venue would bask in sunshine, and every farmer's field next door would be soaked in rain. Every sports team would win, there would be no competition, and we'd all have married our first teenage crush. What a mess our world might be. God always hears our prayers, but it's not God's intention to say yes to everything we pray for. It's not God's intention to answer every prayer immediately, or sometimes the way we want, or even at all. In terms of sports teams, that's just jovial, that's just a bit of fun. Even with some of the bigger things, you know, we've been trying to find a children's and youth worker, and that hasn't happened as quickly as we thought it might. But, you know, we can reconcile that by saying, well, we would rather have God's right person in God's right time. But the question of why prayer isn't always answered gets really difficult when a newborn baby dies, when a teenager has terminal cancer, when the sole income bringer in a house is made redundant. Why did God not answer those prayers, yet he granted me a car parking space in Asda the week before Christmas? The honest answer is, we simply don't know. We simply don't know. This week we're looking at unanswered prayer, but I want to define that and give a caveat to that. God always hears our prayers, and God always answers our prayers. And as Myra shared a few weeks ago, like traffic lights, sometimes that's yes, sometimes that's wait or pray differently, sometimes the answer is a no. So God always hears and God always answers our prayers. But when I refer to unanswered prayer today, I'm talking about prayers that we're praying for that we still haven't seen the answer for yet, but we believe that God has heard us and we believe that God will move. I'm talking this morning about situations where we've prayed for something and the outcome has been different to what we'd hoped or expected it may be. And I'm well aware that for some of you this morning, that may be painful if you're still in the midst of that. And so allow yourself the space you need to this morning. I'm not going to be able to give answers to every situation this morning, but this morning we're acknowledging that when we pray, sometimes we don't always get the answer that we hoped for or wanted to. So if you've got your Bible with you, if you could join me in Mark chapter 14 this morning, please. Mark chapter 14. People like me were very good at standing in these kind of places and sharing the good news stories of when prayer has been answered, when miracles have happened, and it's good to do that. We're not so good at standing here and saying we prayed for this and it didn't work out. But the Bible is more honest about the times when prayer seems to be unanswered. Mark chapter 14, reading from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Fully God and fully man. And in this moment, we see both aspects of who Jesus is in play. In the natural, the man of Jesus, he doesn't want to go through the suffering that's about to come. He doesn't want to go through the death that is going to come, the separation from his Father. In the natural, the questions are all there. Why does he have to die? Why does he have to go through all that's to come? Yet Jesus, 100% God, knew the reason. And so he prays to his Father, yet not what I will, but what you will. In unanswered prayer, are we prepared to make that our prayer? Not what I will, but what you will. We're going to look at three things this morning. First thing, where is God in unanswered prayer? Where is God in unanswered prayer? Secondly, three reasons why prayer may be unanswered. And then the third thing, what we learn from the experience of Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first thing for us this morning, where is God in unanswered prayer? God is sovereign. God is over all things. All things are in God's hands. He's over all. He is in all, and he is through all. But not everything that happens in this life is God's will or God's intention. But God can use everything for his good and for his glory. When God created the world, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he created them perfect. Perfect bodies, perfect lives, and he gave them free will. And through that free will, Adam and Eve, they chose to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't just sin that entered the world, but it was sickness and other things as well. God created us with free will. And because God created us with free will, sometimes as people, we veer from the path that God had set for us. We have free will. We do wrong things. People do wrong things and awful things. We make mistakes. Machines break. Illnesses happen. You know, these things aren't God-ordained, but God can use them, and God will use them for his good and for his glory. God can step in and change the situation. God can lift us out of the pit. God can heal us. And when this happens outside of the natural, this is what we call a miracle. Yet there are times in life when it seems that God hasn't stepped in. And in these moments, I think we have to remember the overarching promise of Scripture, that God promises that he is with us. A few things to remember when prayers seem to be unanswered. Firstly, God never promised that life would be easy, but he promised that he would be with us. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed." Dismayed means to lose hope, to have given up. Do not be dismayed. Do not lose hope. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is for you. He loves you. He is fighting for you. We stand in the victory of Jesus, even if we don't see it right in front of us. God loves you no matter what is going on. He has plans for your life that is greater than you can see right now or in the middle of the situations that seem bleak. And also, God is big enough to deal with the questions. God is big enough to deal with our tears. God is big enough for the moments when our faith seems to lack. God hasn't ignored your plea or your cry. He has heard your prayer. If a prayer seems unanswered, it's not because there's a problem with how you've prayed or the intensity of your prayer or your style or your volume. In unanswered prayer, where is God? He's on his throne, where he always is. And when God is on his throne, all will be okay. There'll be a moment when God is not on his throne. The moment when he stands up from his throne is the moment he's coming back. And in that moment, everything will be okay as well. God is on his throne, but God is also within you. The Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the grave, is at work within you. God is over all and above all. He is transcendent. He knows the end from the beginning, but he is imminent. He is up close and personal. He is within you. So where is God in unanswered prayer? He is right with you. Despite all the appearances, God is present with you in the grief. God is with you in the dark moments of life. God is with you even when we struggle to feel his presence. So in moments of seemingly unanswered prayer, the question shouldn't be where is God, but where are we in that moment? Are we willing to trust in God even when things don't work out as we planned? God is sovereign. God is over all. And God is on his throne. He sees the end from the beginning. His plans for our lives are greater than we can currently see or know. So why is prayer sometimes seemingly unanswered? Pete Gregg, in his book on prayer, suggests three reasons. He suggests that when prayer seems to be unanswered, it usually falls into one of these three categories. The first is God's world. God's world. The second is God's war. And the third is God's will. We'll look at them one at a time. Firstly, God's world. When God created the world and he created free will, God also created certain laws and certain rules and certain guiding principles that make the world tick over. And we call that science. Science is just an exploration of what God has done that he's revealed to his people. And so there's certain laws that are in place that mean that God has put them in. And if God was to change that every single time we prayed, then that would kind of affect the whole world. God has created the world with certain orders and certain ways of things happening that for most of the people, most of the time, it all works okay. The tide only comes up so far. The air has the right levels of oxygen in it for us to be able to breathe. The temperature is kind of about right for where people live and their skin tone and everything else with where they are. God has created certain laws, like gravity. If you and I were to pray really hard that we would be able to fly like a bird, if we prayed and fasted, if we got everyone in the church to pray and fast for the same thing, and we ran as fast as we could to the end of Southport Pier, and we jumped off and flapped our arms, we would hit the sand for two reasons. Number one, God made gravity. Number two, God decides where the tide comes, and you must have forgotten Southport. God has created certain laws in the world, and if God was to break those laws, which God could do because God is God, but that's when we call it a miracle. Most of the time, God's world is set in motion by God. It's running by God. And so those laws don't need to be broken and changed. So sometimes we might pray something, but actually we live in a world which is ticking over in the way that God has allowed it to tick over. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says this. Paul writes, "For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Some translations say we are God's co-laborers. And I love that. We live in a world that God has created, that God has put laws and principles, which we call science, in place. Yet God has called us to be those who are building his kingdom here. That's why we pray. That's why we intercede. Because when we pray, God can move sometimes outside of those laws and those ways. We are kingdom builders. We live in a world which God has created to run in such a way, but we must also remember that we live in a fallen world. That when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, it wasn't just sin that came into the world, but it was sickness. It was death. We have bodies that are no longer perfect, but bodies that will decay, bodies which at times will get ill. We live in a world where sometimes there will be natural disasters. And I don't think those things are God-ordained things. I think they're things that are part of a world which is in labor pains, a world which is shaking. And we are called to be the people that pray that God's kingdom would come. Sometimes prayer is unanswered because it's part of God's world, God's order that he has put in place for the world to keep going. Secondly, God's war. God's war. There is a spiritual battle taking place, and we are part of that spiritual battle. When Jesus died upon the cross, he won the war. The war is over. Jesus defeated sin and sickness and death, and we have the promise of eternity with him because Jesus rose again. But there's still battles in that war being fought. And we are called to be people that pray in the victory of Jesus Christ. Sometimes prayer seems to be unanswered because of God's war. In the book of Daniel, Daniel prays, And eventually the archangel Michael turns up and says, I would have come sooner, but I was engaged in a battle with the prince of Persia. Sometimes there are spiritual battles taking place that we don't yet see or know about. And we are called to continue to pray, to persist in prayer, that the victory of Jesus would come into those situations. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The last week in our series, at the end of February, we're going to focus on prayer as spiritual warfare. So we're not going to look in any more detail about that today. And then the third thing is God's will. God's will. Sometimes it simply isn't within God's will to answer the prayer that we're praying. Not because God doesn't care about us. Not because God doesn't want the best for us. God definitely does. But God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what is best for us. Sometimes it's only later in life where we think, I'm so grateful that God didn't answer that prayer, or that God answered it in this particular way. Sometimes, though, we will never know until the moment we stand before the Lord at the beginning of eternity. Sometimes it simply isn't God's will to answer that particular prayer. Last week we looked at intercession, and we looked at between John 14 and John 16 when Jesus talks about praying, and he says something along the lines of, if you, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do for you. Praying and then finishing with in Jesus' name isn't a magic formula that means God automatically answers the question. It means to seek the mind of Christ, to seek the will of Christ, and ask what is the heart of Jesus in this situation. And as we first begin to pray by asking him what his will is, we can begin to pray through the moments that seem to be unanswered to see him come through. Sometimes, simply, we don't know what God's will is in the given moment. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus was speaking to his disciples about his death. Sometimes situations happen. We go through certain moments in life because God has a greater plan. Sometimes it's greater than we will comprehend in this moment. Sometimes God is training us. Sometimes God is asking us, do we really trust in him? Sometimes he's preparing us for a greater work. But sometimes we will never know. Are we willing to trust in God through the not knowing? God, who spoke the galaxies into being, can surely be trusted with every aspect of our life. Our prayers may not always be answered, but a few things to remember. Firstly, God still loves you. Secondly, God is for you. And thirdly, God will bring you through. Final thing, what can we learn from Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane? We're going to walk through a few verses together. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Jesus left the disciples, but he took Peter, James, and John, his trusted three, with him into the garden. Sometimes there is a moment for us when prayer seems to be unanswered to remove ourselves from a particular context to engage more deeply in prayer. Sometimes that may be through fasting. Sometimes that may be by going away for a particular day or a particular season. Sometimes there's a time to remove ourselves from the people we're spending a lot of time with in order to entrust what God is doing in our lives to two or three people around us. Jesus left the disciples. They physically went to a different place, and he took three of them and asked them to watch and pray. Sometimes when prayer seems to be unanswered, it's helpful to have two or three people who can stand with you and intercede for you. Sometimes it's time to be that person who can intercede, who can stand in the gap and pray for those around us who have no more words to pray. to pray when there are no more tears to cry, to stand, to weep, to fast, and to pray on behalf of others that God's kingdom will come. We are body, mind, and spirit. There will be moments when our soul feels overwhelmed. In those moments, God is with you, but get other people with you as well. There are moments when we may be physically or mentally affected by things. There's times when it feels like a spiritual battle. There's times when it feels like a test. So those two or three trusted friends with you will be key in walking through those moments. Verse 35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Last week I shared a little bit about how on certain nights of the week we get home and my children just constantly ask for food. Sometimes the way they ask differs. Sometimes what they do is they say, "I'm starving." Right? Do you mean you might possibly be a little bit peckish and you would possibly like something to eat, please? Sometimes they're like, "Can I have biscuits?" Or like, "Is there another word you need to say?" But sometimes, this is Hannah's favourite one. She does this, you might have noticed it here, she'll do it sometimes. Sometimes she'll just sidle up to someone very lovingly, and she'll just say, "Did you know those are my favourite kind of biscuits?" And she'll just wait there for someone to say, "Would you like one?" I think there's real importance in the way that we go before the Father. There's real importance in our body language. There's really importance in the words that we use. There is an importance in how we approach our Father in heaven, who loves us and is for us. We can approach with reverence and fear. We can approach with love and intimacy. When Jesus prayed here, he prayed differently to how many might pray at the time. Often in that day and age, the Jews would pray with their arms in the air, a sign of lifting God high, exalting God, as the psalmists write so often. But Jesus doesn't stand and exalt. He comes in submission with his face to the floor. The body language of Jesus' prayer says, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus continues in verse 36, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." I love the pattern of prayer that we see for Jesus here. He begins with Abba, an intimate term for a loving father. He begins with intimacy. How can Jesus begin his prayer with intimacy? Because he knows his Father. Do you know your Father in heaven? When life is good, do you have an intimate relationship with him? So that when life is hard, when the prayer seems to be unanswered, you can still have an intimate relationship with him. Jesus comes in intimacy. Second thing he does, he acknowledges God's sovereign power. He says, "Everything is possible for you." And then thirdly, his real prayer request is short and sharp. "Take this cup from me." But then his most incredible prayer is this: "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Theologians call this a prayer of relinquishment, of saying, "I know what my will is. I've been praying that this would be the outcome. It seems we're not getting anywhere. But Lord, I just say whatever you will do. I will trust you. I will follow you no matter what." I've read this passage many, many times, and what we see a little bit further on really struck me. Verse 39. "Once more he went away and prayed the same thing." He prayed the same thing. A couple of things I want to just quickly draw out from this before we finish. I think sometimes in church life we can make people feel guilty for praying the same thing. If your prayer hasn't been answered yet, if you haven't heard God give a particular answer, there's nothing wrong with praying the same thing. Too often I've heard people say things like, "Pray, give it to God, move on. If you go back to it, your faith is lacking. You won't answer the prayer." That's not true. It's not true. There's nothing wrong with persistent prayer. Yes, give it to God. Yes, leave it with God. But sometimes we have to continue to give it to God and continue to leave it with him. I think the other thing to say from here, and some of you will think this is dreadfully controversial, do you know, I think it's okay to pray liturgical prayers. prayers that have been written down. When you haven't got the words to pray, there's nothing wrong with praying prayers that have been written for you. You might want to use the Psalms. You might want to find books that have the right words for you. My word of warning is this. They're a means to an end, not an end in themselves. If you use words that have been written for you, don't make that a religious thing. Use them as the vehicle to help you into God's presence when you're struggling to get into his presence yourself. Jesus prayed the same thing. And then finally, Jesus submits to God. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. What might August Gethsemane experiences look like? Sometimes it's like the disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes it's the other way around, isn't it? Sometimes our flesh is very willing. We're like, come on, we're going to see an answer. But sometimes deep within us, we're like, but I've prayed so often, is this ever going to be answered? If you feel downbeat today, if you've lost hope, don't give up on God, because God has not given up on you. Is God calling you to a deeper walk with him today? To persist in prayer, but to trust in him for the outcome, even when it's not what you desire? Richard Foster writes, the battle cry for us is my will be done rather than thy will be done. Yet in the school of Gethsemane, we learn to distrust whatever is of our own mind, our own thought, and our own will, even though it's not actually sinful. Jesus shows us a more excellent way, the way of helplessness, abandonment, and relinquishment. My will be done is conquered by your will be done. Relinquishment is not giving up. It's not giving up hope. It's giving ourselves to God and saying, I'm willing to trust you no matter what. Are we willing to learn from God in all moments? Are we willing to submit ourselves fully to him? Are we willing, even in the moments when the prayer doesn't seem to be answered the way we want, to trust that God's plans for us are greater and higher than we can imagine? Are we willing to know that in the moments of grief and pain, when we walk in a broken and sinful world, that some of the most tragic things aren't necessarily God's ordained plan, but are we willing to allow God to use those things to shape us for what he has for us in the future? God is for you. God loves you. God hears your prayer. Would you join me in standing, please? But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Father, we recognize